He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. But it shall not come near you. We live in a world where there is good reason to fear, where there is good reason to be afraid of the terror. But we serve a God that casts out all fear. We serve a God where we don't need to live in terror. I'd like to pray for those in New Zealand today. All of the hurt and the destruction, the lives that were lost, the terror that took place in the mosques. And Scripture tells us this in John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. God, we've sung this morning about Your love. God, we know that You are a caring God and You are a good God. God, we know that nothing catches You off guard or by surprise. And we know that You are a very present help in times of trouble. So God, we pray for Your great grace. We started our service by singing, God, heal our streets and land. We pray for Your healing touch upon Christ Church, about all those who were affected personally, so up close. God, we pray for Your healing, for Your great grace, for Your comfort. God, we pray that You would draw near to those who are hurting. And God, we pray that each person's eyes would be open to see You, Jesus, that You are the author of life, that the enemy of our soul comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, You have come to give us life, and that life more abundantly. And so in the midst of confusion and struggle and hatred and fear and hurt, grief, Jesus, may people's eyes be turned to You, You who are the author of life. And may You be a very present help in this time of trouble. God, we pray great grace upon Your church to be able to minister to those who are hurting. God, not in condemning ways, but in ways that point to Your Son, Jesus. God, help us not only across the world, but help us in our world here in Calgary to be a message of hope to people. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you in a moment to, you can turn now. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be, but in a moment we'll turn there. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked about not resisting the Holy Spirit, ensuring we're not resisting Him, having open ears, open hearts. We've talked about not grieving the Holy Spirit, making sure our lives we're walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called, not quenching the Holy Spirit, but there'd be a fire in our hearts and lives as we look forward to the return of Jesus. Last week we talked about tarrying. We don't have to wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, but it is important to wait on the Holy Spirit for His leading and the fullness of His presence. Next week I'm going to talk about the new birth, the Holy Spirit within us, and what takes place as someone yields their life to Christ, and there's an indwelling, a new birth, indwelling of God's Spirit, a new birth, being born again. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. What I'd like to share for the next few moments today has to do with the Holy Spirit being with us. In fact, being with us prior to salvation. The Spirit of God, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes people fast forward all the way to the book of Acts. But we'll see that at the very beginning of God's Word in Genesis chapter 1, it shows up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. I mean, we don't even get to verse 2 without talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit's presence and activity in the life of humanity has been around ever since this verse. Chapter 2 is God's work in creation throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, and throughout our lives, even now. Today, the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. And so today I want to talk about His activity, not just in the world, but in your world, in our world, and prior to us being saved. John chapter 14, beginning of verse 16, it says this. Jesus is talking about His departure. He's telling His disciples, He's going to go away. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if He has been preparing a place for over 2,000 years, and this world took 6 days, man, there's a place that awaits us. And He says this about His departure as He goes away to prepare a place, and doubtless He'll come again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, we would be also. And then He says this in verse 16, and I'll pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. He goes on to say, the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. And watch this line. This is the one that I want to talk about this morning. For He dwells with you and will be in you. For He dwells with you and will be in you. There is a significant distinction. The Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. Before we came to faith in God, living faith, not just the existence of God. That's not what, when the Bible talks about faith and having faith, it's not talking about just believing in the existence of God. Scripture will tell us the demons have that kind of faith and tremble. But talking about living faith, before we came to that kind of faith in God, the Holy Spirit was active in our lives. In fact, the reason why we came to God, the reason why we were drawn to Him, is because He drew us by His Spirit. Scripture tells us this in John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no one can come to Me unless the Father, no one can come to Jesus, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. How does God draw us? He draws us by the Holy Spirit. Some weeks ago, I had the privilege of praying with a man to accept Christ. He was in what would be the final days of his life, probably another 3.5 weeks after we prayed together. But I've been very careful to not say that I led him to Christ. I led him in a prayer. But it was the Holy Spirit who led him to Christ. That I had a role to play, and I served and did all that I knew to do, but that wasn't enough. He was being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and everything would indicate on the outward appearance that he was not being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Just looking at over our conversations and his reactions and on, very antagonistic towards the gospel. And yet, the Holy Spirit had been working under the surface in his heart, drawing him. But I felt it was really important to not say that I led him to Christ. I led him in a prayer. The Holy Spirit drew him. And I don't think it's wrong to say, oh, we lead people to Christ. But for me, the semantics, it was more than semantics. I was keenly aware that it was a work of God's Spirit. I saw a video clip of a pastor named Jack Hayford a little while ago. This past week, he was speaking from years ago. The video clip had him preaching. He was talking about sometimes you're just a guy with a stick. And the illustration had everything to do with Moses standing at the Red Sea. And he holds out the rod and the Red Sea's parts. And he was just saying, you need to remember that without God, you're just a guy with a stick. That it's God's work. It's His Spirit. It's there we are and we think, wow, look at the power that I have. It's the power of God's. Would you agree that you responded to God's offer of salvation and His invitation to have a relationship with you because the Holy Spirit drew you? Because God was drawing you? And that's scriptural. No one comes to me, Jesus said, and the Father draws them. We know also this to be true, that God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. His promise, as some count slackness. It's talking about the return of Christ that we're looking forward to. And Peter's saying, he's not just being tardy. He's not just slow. He's not slack concerning His promise. But rather, He's long-suffering towards us. He's waiting. He's hanging on. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's hanging on because there are more who will yet accept Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. And so it's true not only for us, but it's true for, I believe, for each person on the planet who has yet to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, that He is not willing for them to perish. That God's work, His Holy Spirit, is already at work in their lives. See, everyone is a creation of God, but not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God. We're created by Him. But not everyone is a child. That's the whole thing about adoption into His family. Born again, spiritually born. We need to recognize God's work in people's lives prior to salvation. How many times have I had the conversation, probably you have too, with people who are saved, who can say, you know, I didn't know it, but now that I've received Christ, I can look back and see that God was drawing me. God was at work in my life. I didn't recognize that it was Him, but I look back and time and time and time again, I see, oh, He was drawing me. Oh, His hand was on my life. Oh, He intervened in my life. And we look back and we see, I can't tell you the great joy in my heart in our Life Together group as when we walked through telling our testimonies of how we came to Christ. And time and time and time again, people would look back and be able to say, but God was at work, but God was at work, and God was at work. And then finally, I yielded my life to Christ and invited Him in. God wants to see people saved more than you want to see them saved. When we talked about, even last week, about my heart and my prayer for our city, for our city of Calgary, that we would not just see 10 or 100 or 1,000, we would see thousands upon thousands of people come to Christ, a harvest of souls, people giving their lives to Jesus that they might have eternal life. My heart in that's nothing compared to God's heart, to His heart, that our city might be saved. God wants to see people saved more than we do. And He is at work by His Holy Spirit in their lives right now. I was reading a while ago about an art dealer who tells a story of people coming into his gallery who are willing to pay extreme amounts of money for pieces of art. And his comment was this. He said this, because they deem the piece of art to be so valuable, they are willing to pay such a high price. See, other people might look at the piece of art and think, not so great. What's the big deal? How much would you pay for it? Well, certainly not that much, and not that much, and not that much. They deem it to be so valuable that they're willing to pay such a high price. And I'm sure you have already guessed the point of that. What's the price that Jesus paid for us? What was God willing to pay to save us? Scripture tells us this, that the ransom of a soul, or the redeeming of a soul, the ransom of a soul is costly. And that He gave His Son. He gave His life. His life. He gave His life for you because you are so valuable. We are, We can look at our lives. I mean, I look at my life and I readily, quickly, easily admit I am not worthy, but I am never worthless. We can look and say we weren't worthy. It's not an issue of being worthy. It's an issue that we are not worthless. We are worth. We have value so much that God gave his life for us. I don't believe there's anyone God's Spirit has given up on. No matter what the outside appearance is, just as I talked about my friend who received Christ shortly before his death, we look at, and there was no indication on the outside that was going to happen. We look at the Apostle Paul as he was breathing murderous threats towards the church, and he gets knocked down by a revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And as he does, this conversation that Jesus has with him, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says these words, it's been hard for you to kick against the goads, or this has been difficult. This has been difficult. You resisting my Spirit drawing you, this has been hard on you. And I think there are people in our lives that it's been hard on them resisting God's Spirit. And it's time for them to yield because Jesus loves them so much. There might be people in your life who are resistant to Christianity. Antichrist. I don't mean the Antichrist. It's just Antichrist. I am against Christianity. But perhaps in ways that are unperceivable to us, God's Holy Spirit is at work in their life. And I would guess because he's not willing that any should perish. And we all come with a story and say, before I accepted Christ, I can look back and see God was at work. God was at work. God was caring. God was reaching. God was reaching out to me. Three things. I recognize this is one of the keys to evangelism, to winning people for Christ. Three things. Number one, God loves them and wants to save them. Let's make sure we're settled on that. God loves them and wants to save them. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. He didn't send his son to condemn the world. God loves them and wants to save them. He's not willing that any should perish. So we can settle that. Whoever we look at, friends, workers, family members, people we read about in the news, whatever, God loves them and wants to save them. Secondly, God is already at work in their lives. He's not somehow absent from their lives. God is already at work in their lives. And thirdly, they need someone to share with them. God loves them. His Holy Spirit's already at work in their lives. He just needs someone to share the good news with them. Sometimes we see such horrific as we have in the news even this week, but not just the big news stories. People in our lives, loved ones, friends, co-workers, we see them go through things. People we hear about in our circles, and we say, I don't know how they go through it without God. I don't know how they can make it without God. I don't know how they experience this sorrow, this heartache without God. I mean, and time again, this past week, my phone went off with the emergency Amber Alert a couple times. Maybe yours did too. Just so loud. And little boy from Edmonton abducted Noah. They ended up finding him safe, but it said that he was in imminent danger. And we don't know the story. All we know was that, bits and pieces. But I thought, man, people face all kinds of things. How do you go through things without God? But I am convinced of this. They don't go through it without God. They just don't know that it's God who's carrying them through. Right? They don't know. God's care doesn't show up. Doesn't begin when we accept him into our lives. It happens long before that. And how do people get through sorrows and tragedies? Scripture tells us that he is the source of all comfort and strength. He's the source. So whatever acknowledgement we may or disacknowledgement, we don't acknowledge God in it, whatever we do, God is present carrying us through. Whether we acknowledge him or not, he loves us. And he carries people through the struggles. God's work in their life does not begin either when we show up on the scene. I have a role to play. We have a role to play in his work in their lives, but it's partnering with him by his Spirit. Partnering with him in doing what he's doing by his Spirit in people's lives. Three things. It's not our job to convict people of sin. That is the Holy Spirit's job. It is not our job to convict people of sin. Neither is it our job to condone people in sin. Our role is not to convict them. Our role is not to condone their sin. And then thirdly, our role is not to condemn them in their sin. Our job is to help people believe in Jesus. Our job, our role, help them believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is the most important decision that anyone can make. Jesus will say of the Holy Spirit that he would convict the world of sin and will refer to only one sin as if it contained them all, of sin. He says this, John 16, verses 8 and 9, because they do not believe in me. Look at this. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. That's his role. And there is such a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation, there's no way out. You just sit in the condemnation. You just feel bad. There's no way to even repent of condemnation because it's just so big and ambiguous. Well, I just feel bad. I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like I don't pray enough. I feel like, you know, all of the enoughs. This condemnation, you can't even repent of that. Conviction is laser, pinpoint accuracy by the Holy Spirit. He says this, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin. And listen, we're going to just stop at this phrase, of sin because they do not believe in me. Because they do not believe in me. According to Augustine, he said this, while this sin continues of not believing in Jesus, while this sin continues, all other sins are retained. And when this sin departs, all other sins are remitted. If you don't believe in Jesus, all the other sins are retained. But once you come to believe in Christ, all the other sins are wiped away. And so it's so important about the Holy Spirit when it says, because they do not believe in me, may we be a people who help people believe in Jesus. John chapter 20, the conclusion of John's gospel, he'll write, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book but these are written. He'll talk about even supposedly all the things that Jesus did, supposedly all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain them. He did so many other things that aren't recorded, but these are written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Here is the issue. Do you believe or don't you that Jesus is the Son of God? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then what happens? And that believing you may have life in His name. We're not to convict people or condone them or condemn them. We're to point them to Jesus. Because His Holy Spirit is already at work in their lives. They just need to have it explained. They haven't heard the message, or they haven't heard it in a way that they understand it. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. We need the breath of God. The reason why Les came to Christ a few weeks ago was because the Holy Spirit shared with me a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. It wasn't that I was so smart, or I had the right words, or I had the right plan. The Holy Spirit revealed. And his heart opened because God spoke. But he used a vessel. And if people would believe in Jesus, Romans will tell us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart, you will be saved. It's not complicated. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Believe that. Accept him into your life. And who is this for? He's not willing that any should perish. So verse 13 will follow up and say, We'll continue. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We do not condone people's sin, but even a terrorist can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm not talking about consequences for action, any, all of that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. It's not by the good or righteousness that we have done. No one gets a pass because of good works, living right. We all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Oh, we can compare ourselves with one another and think, well, here I am, this is where it fits. But when we come to the holiness of God, we are out of our depth. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The problem is this: how can they call upon him if they don't believe? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if no one tells them? And how can anyone tell them if no one goes? And that's where the scripture in context comes in. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing in Jesus, saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how will people be saved if no one goes? If no one tells them? I'll close with this. Three priorities in helping people believe in Jesus. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit being active in our lives prior to salvation. But number one, our motivation, His love. Let that be our motivation. His love. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. His love. His love. His love. God, open my heart. Pour in me Your love, that I might reach out to others. It's not so we can grow our church, a bigger attendance. It's nothing to do with it. We don't want to grow a big church. We want to grow big people. We want to grow big people in the kingdom. If people get saved and go to other churches, the kingdom still is advanced. We're motivated out of His love. Secondly, a mindset. The mindset He is already at work in their lives. I pray that God would touch our eyes, touch our glasses, give us eyes to see that He is already at work in people's lives. God, show us where You're already at work and help us come alongside. And then third, motivation, His love. Secondly, mindset, God has already worked by His Holy Spirit. Just like He was in our lives, He is in their lives. And then thirdly, they need to hear the message. And we are the ones who need to bring that message, the plan of salvation, as revealed in His word, that they might believe. The only caution that I would give to us is this. When I'm saying about being aware of God's working in their lives prior to salvation, all those things, be very, very careful to not explain God's activity or somehow attribute things to God that we don't know. Don't attribute to God what we don't know. Well, you know what? God caused this in your life for this to happen. We don't know. I don't want to be like Job's friends who came up with all kinds of reasons of why what was happening in Job's life, what God's trying to get your attention, or we can do more damage in people's lives by saying, "Oh, this is what God did." we hear things like God, he needed your baby in heaven, so He took, right? Like those. Let's not attribute to God things we don't know. Instead, let's point people to Jesus. When we come alongside them in their lives, tell them those three things. God loves you. His Spirit's already at work in your life. May you believe in Jesus. And by believing in Jesus, you will have life in His name. Let's go ahead and pray this morning.